One of my favorite passages in Scripture we'll be looking at today. This particular one I am sure you are familiar with. Such a blessing to look at. And let's pray. Father, I guess I look at this and realize how far short I fall in my walk with You. How many times, rather than going to You victoriously, I go to You defeated and whining and complaining and in bitterness. Today, Lord, we want to be able to look to You as our God, as our victorious God. And we want to be able to have light in the darkness, have a new freedom in our walk with You. Lord, to see the victory that You bring to us, even in the time of darkness. Thank You for this man, Paul. Thank You for this man, Silas, who so clearly walked with You and the victory that You called them to. And may this today stir our hearts, Lord, to walk in You. We ask, Lord, please bless Your word today to our hearing. In Jesus' name. Amen. Paul and Silas in Philippi. And we'll pick it up in verse 16. It happened as we went to prayer. Interesting, and we'll talk more about this on Thursday night. This is the first time that Luke includes himself as being there. Luke, the author of the book of Acts. Prior to chapter 16, it was always they. And now in chapter 16, it was actually with verse 10, it says we sought to go to Macedonia. And now here in verse 16, as we went to prayer. So he's there with them. He's an eyewitness now to the accounts, these things that went on. So Luke says, we went to prayer. And there was a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination. She met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, and proclaim to us the way of salvation. And this she did for many days. But Paul was greatly annoyed. Now, you wonder, why would he be annoyed? What she's saying there is the exact truth. They were servants of the Most High God, and they were proclaiming to them the way of salvation. And here she is, following them around, saying this. These men are servants of the Most High God. This is the way of salvation. That is the truth of what was going on. It seems like they should applaud. All right, this demon-possessed girl at least is telling the truth. Well, obviously, annoying Paul, it would annoy me too. This is not the kind of recommendation you really want for your ministry. It really isn't. I don't think I would be too thrilled if I were to turn on 60 Minutes and they were interviewing Charles Manson or something like that. And old Charlie says, oh, hey, it's great. My favorite pastor, I listen to his teachings all the time, is Terry Walker. You know, I love that guy. I'd be going, no. Not a good recommendation. It's not the kind of thing that I would be thrilled with hearing in that. Of course, then all his cronies would probably show up at our church. Hey, we're here. Charlie sent us, you know. No thanks for the recommendation. And so Paul, as really it's Satan to distract. Satan, in any way he can, wants to do that. And so he has this slave girl, though it is the truth, giving what would be considered a poor recommendation on Paul's behalf. So he's annoyed by that. You don't want to get Paul annoyed. He's annoyed. So he turned and he said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out of her that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope for profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. Once again, wherever the gospel goes, people get stirred up. Exceedingly trouble our city. I would hope that that might be a hallmark of Calvary Chapel Living Word. That people might look, not that we're troublemakers, but that we're gospel givers. The gospel will exceedingly trouble people. As we go door to door and share the gospel with people, I pray that it will stir people up, that they will see the truth. They will see the light in darkness, and somehow it will begin to stir things up in the city that we're in. Just in Iconium, the same thing. It says the whole multitude of the city was divided. Well, here they are again. They're stirring the city up. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, who being Romans, to receive and to observe. Then the multitude rose up together against them. The magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. We know Paul was scourged 5 times. This is one of the 3 times that he was beaten with rods. He was literally caned in that. So they stripped them naked and caned them. They hit them with sticks on their backs. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. And having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. What did they do wrong? They preached the gospel. They opened the heart of a young lady who was demon-possessed and freed her from that demon that was there. The thing that they did wrong was take away the finances that these men were going to have with their slave girl, and they were upset about that. The thing they did wrong was to shine light in the darkness, and the city, not willing to listen, not wanting to receive that light, beat them up. Now they're in prison, not just in prison, but the inner prison. Oftentimes they would have someplace either dug out, like a cave type thing, or at least the most secure area in the middle part of that prison, and in stocks. These stocks would be the wooden cutouts of wood where your feet would go in, and they would lock your feet in that. Could not have been very comfortable where they were sitting. If you had to sit up straight with your stocks in, your feet in the stocks, obviously it would be very difficult to even lay back down on the wood that you were locked into, because your back was all bloody and beaten as it was there. Here these 2 men are, doing the work of the Lord, and yet being battered. Doing what God had sent them to do. In fact, He had forbidden them from going to Asia Minor on 2 occasions and said, go over here. And that's now the ministry that they're there. And so I wonder if they're in their mind saying, wait a minute, Lord, by Your Holy Spirit, you forbid us to go over here, and now You have us in this place just to get beat up? Thank You, Lord. That was very kind of You to do that for us. They're in jail. I don't know how in shock they were, if they had been unconscious at this point. But they find themselves in stocks. And here's the verse that I go to so often that brings me refreshment. Verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Here they are, midnight, dark, cold, dank, bleeding, unable to move, probably a little bit groggy, and there they are. There's something about the night time. There's something about darkness that we as humans don't like a whole lot. I don't. Scary movies, when you watch them, when does the killing take place? In broad daylight? No, most of the time when? It's a dark and stormy night, you know. And sure, the lights are in the house, so you have nothing to be afraid of, but what always happens? The power goes out. I hate movies like that. You can't see anything then. It's dark, and it's scary. You can't see in front of you. It's nighttime. Somehow at night I don't think as clearly. You wake up in the middle of the night. Something stirs you, either a sound. And of course, you magnify that sound. It might be the refrigerator turning on, but before you know it, as you are in the darkness there, your mind starts to dwell enough. Pretty soon, you've got a burglar in the house. And you can hear him walking on the stairs. And every little sound and every little creak is him moving towards you. Why? Because it's dark. There's something about that darkness that brings us a fear. We don't think quite straight. I think of the most bizarre things really, really late at night. 2 or 3 in the morning, I wake up, start stirring, start thinking, and my mind just takes off. Praise the Lord, I go to sleep and wake up and think, was I really thinking what I thought I was the other night? When you're sick and it's at night, it always seems worse. Oh, this is it. You know? I'm death. Here it comes. I have the will set real close by the door there. I got a little file, pull it out. Honey, just setting it out here. It's 3 a.m. and I'm sick. And here's the will. So when I die here, you'll find me probably dead in the living room because it's dark and I'm alone. And it seems that much weirder at that time. Interesting, because he says here it's at midnight. There's just as enough darkness behind you as there is in front of you. And so many times that's how we feel. You look and you say, it's dark. How did I get here? And you look to the future and you're thinking, it's dark. Where am I going to go from here? There's a darkness that brought you to this place, and you're not quite sure which way to go to get out of this place. It's midnight. Darkness before you and darkness behind you. And you're in the dungeon. Jesus Christ talked about being the light of the world. The light came to men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness didn't comprehend it. It says that he is the true light that came to the world. Interesting, in the Gospel of John, talking about when Judas went to go betray Jesus, it says immediately he went and he left. And then John just adds this in, and it adds an eeriness to it. He says, and it was night. There was a darkness that was there. There was a pall upon the things that were going on. We talk about that. We understand that it's there. We in our own lives think sometimes there's a darkness upon us. I don't see quite clearly. There's a fear that surrounds us, a loneliness that is there. It's dark on both sides, the past and the future. Paul, not too many years down the line, this is in Philippi, is going to be in prison again, which seems to be so much of his ministry. And in that prison, he writes to these Christians here at Philippi. And it amazes me, because in prison in Rome now, writing to these people, to where he was there a short time and spent time in prison there, he writes to them the book of Philippians, and theologians have called it the book of joy. In prison, Paul, writing back to the Philippians, writes this, the book of joy. And they call it that because so many times he says again to them, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say it. So many times in there, he's encouraging them to be of a joyful heart. I'm amazed at Paul. I'm amazed at Silas in prison that they would do that. Think about it. If you're in prison, you didn't deserve to be there. What do you think a letter would be titled that you wrote from that prison? I don't know what the title would be that I wrote from that prison. Perhaps the Epistle of Bellyaching by Terry. The Epistle of Complaining. Why? Because I don't deserve to be here. I shouldn't be here. I'm in this darkness and it's not my fault. The dark times that are there. At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. James says, if anyone among you is afflicted, let him pray. I think this is what they were doing. They're afflicted, and let him pray. And it's interesting, because it says, if anyone is cheerful, let him sing songs. I think we see something that Paul and Silas did. They're afflicted, and they begin to pray. And then, through their prayer, there's a cheerfulness that comes, and they begin to sing. I don't think it was the other way around, that Paul sat around and said, you know, Silas, I'm really bummed out. I'm kind of upset at the Lord. My back is aching me. What do you say we sing a song? And that'll make us feel better. Kumbaya. Kumbaya. You feel any better yet? No, I don't. Okay, Lord, you are great. Lord, I don't think that's the way it goes. It says they were praying and then they began to sing. I believe as they went into prayer, that somehow in the midst of their prayer, that cheerfulness came about. That joy was there. And the song filled their hearts and they could not resist but then to begin to praise the Lord in that. They started out in such a way that they were putting their focus right on the Lord. Now, when you pray at midnight, and we all have those times, the dark times, when things aren't going right. If you've never had those times, come and visit me. We'll talk about it. They're there. Every one of us has those times of darkness. And there are those times that you just need to stop and to pray and to call out to God. Now, when you're there, what kind of prayer do you have? When it's in that dark time, you're discouraged, you're depressed, you can't see a way out, what kind of prayer do you have? Is it a prayer of complaint? And I'm convicting myself in this study today because I see Paul and Silas and I realize how far short I fall of these things. Is it a prayer of complaints and whining? Come on, Lord. Why are you doing this to me? Why? Is it a prayer of manipulation? Lord, if you really love me, that's not fair, Lord. You bless everyone else. You take care of everyone else's needs. If you really love me, you would do this. Or, did you really die for me? I don't think you died for me. And we try to manipulate as if God would say, oh, no. Oh, boy, I'm sorry that you feel this way. Here, I'll give you a double blessing. Here's the way of escape here in that. Perhaps it's demanding. Now, come on, Lord, you owe me in this circumstance. You owe me because of this and the things that I've done. Maybe it's, and this gets me as much as anything, sarcastic in the prayer that you have. Oh, all things do work together for good for those who love the Lord. And this is good. Thanks a lot, God. I can't wait to see the bad things in my life, since this is good, Lord. There was a time in my life that I look back on now and I am so grateful for because it broke me so that I might be used of the Lord better. There was a time in my life where I left a pastoral position and began teaching at Calvary Chapel High School, and I needed to go and get a part-time job to supplement that. Still had little ones at home, and so I went around, and the perfect job for that is at Disneyland. I was 35 years old, and so I started working at Disneyland as a ride operator. Picture this, your pastor working Autopia at Disneyland. Two-tone suit thing, yellow on one side, blue on the other, beautiful, gorgeous, thick blue belt. Love it. Very difficult job. Well, now, I had done it right at the church I was at and was stepping away from it, and so I fully expected that God owed me now. Didn't split the church, Lord. Didn't do this wrong. Didn't do that. I did it the high road and did it just right, Lord. And now you thank you for the job as a school teacher and stuff, but come on, Lord. This is Disneyland. I'm 35 years old as a pastor, Lord. I'm in a costume here. What's going on? Don't tell anybody this, by the way. Now, not that, you know what? I want to tell you at the end of this time, I was worshiping the Lord that I had that job there. It was neat. But let me tell you, I was a bitter soul as I started that job. And I asked the Lord, I said, will you humble me? Right away, I know you're doing this to humble me. Will you, just the first day I'm there, will you get it over with? Just get it over with. And he was true to that. It was our first day of training. And I walked in, and sure enough, across the room, it's filled with all these people who are going to be trained. They all have their costumes on and stuff. And I walk in, kind of, here I am, bald guy, and all these college students. And I look up, and there's one of my students. Mr. Walker! Come sit over here with me.
Hey, everybody, it's Mr. Walker. And so, sure enough, I thought, okay, Lord, that was it. Thank you. You did it real good, and you did it quickly. But it wasn't enough. No. Because that afternoon, I'm standing on Autopia. It's really an important job as you come through. How many in your party? Two? Go stand on number four. How many? Go ahead. And I'm telling them what number is. All the lines here. And suddenly I look halfway, three quarters of the way back in line. You know how you can tell someone's staring at you? So I'm staring. I look up. And there's a couple whose wedding I did. And they're standing there going. And they're staring, trying to see the name tag. Because they're wondering now if they're even married, right? They're all, some guy from Disneyland is an imposter. Who is this guy? And they're staring, and finally they see it, and I meet eyes with them, and they go, Terry? Terry? And I'm thinking, well, I've got the name tag on. I want to be my evil twin. So I'm thinking, how am I going to work this? I'm not Terry. No, I'm Terry's evil twin. Bozo, and I just put his name to confuse people. Well, I remember in the midst of that, somehow saying, it's break time. I don't want them to get up here. I don't want them to be here. How do I explain this? Well, what do I do here, Lord? I was broken. I was humbled by that. And there was that part of me. At that moment, I'm thinking, thanks, Lord. Thank you very much. I'm not having a hard time praying because I want to talk to you now. I've got a few things to say here. And in the bitterness of my heart, I blasted him. And this went for a while. I wasn't a pleasant husband at that time. Oh, no, I was submissive. All right, I'm going to do this, Lord. I'll do it. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I'm going to keep doing this. You want to humble me? Go ahead. Humble away. I'm broken now. I'm lowly now. Ha, ha, ha. Thank you. I'm not proud of that part of my walk with the Lord. I somehow thought He owed me better. Little did I know, though, He was giving me the better at that time. Little did I know that that was the blessing in my life. That He had some things to uproot in me so that He might use me. That He had some things to break away in me and to soften in me. And I remember the time as I walked toward to get my next schedule, bitter, because I was going to look and see when I'm going to work next week and how's this going to mess up my life now. And I'm walking toward the Tomorrowland office to get my schedule for the next week, and it's right by the Matterhorn. And as I'm there, I'm talking to the Lord, and suddenly I finally shut up long enough in my bitterness, and I heard the Lord, just in the quietness of my own heart, begin to speak of those men that He has used. And He began to talk to me about David. Did I make David king right away, Terry? No, you didn't. That's David. Did I make, and he began to, finally the one that hit me really was Moses. And he said, did I make Moses that one who was going to be able to lead the people out? Didn't I have work to do with him in the wilderness? And I stopped right in the middle. The monorail goes over my head. All these people, and I stopped, and I thought, you had to do a lot of work in Moses, didn't you? And then I thought, for another moment, I thought, and he was out in the wilderness for 40 years, Lord. For 40 years in the wilderness. And I saw myself as a 75-year-old man in an Autopia thing with people going, didn't you do our wedding? And I thought for a moment, I thought, Lord, let me learn. I'm sorry, Lord. And from that time on, from that instant on, I realized through Moses and through David, through Joseph and his years in the prison, through those men that God used, so often we reflect on the glorious days and we forget about the Disney days that they had. We forget about the hard times. We forget about the midnights that they went through, where they didn't quite know how it was that in the darkness they got there and they looked up and it was still dark on this side and they wondered, where do I go? How do I get out of here? And I stood there, and I felt like I should have knelt down in Disneyland and cried out for repentance. Now that would have been cool. But my heart changed that instant. And from that time, in my ministry at Disneyland, I began to be a man who was concerned about those who were there working with me. And several recommitted their lives to the Lord because I determined not to be so bitter and to see what God was going to do. You know what? We had more tourists prayed for at Disneyland that year than I think any other year. Because I got to stand there as their cars went by, and I would just throw my hands out and say, pray for them, Lord. I don't know what's going on with them. I don't know who these people are. I know they don't speak English, Lord. Let them in. And I was going back and forth. We had what was called back bridge, where I would go in the back and make sure that people didn't bump into each other in the cars, and you kind of walk around with the walkie-talkie, feel important, you know. And I would just begin to sing worship songs out there. And they couldn't hear me because the cars are going by and I'm singing, oh, lift your hands up, how you doing? Hey. And I would worship the Lord and pray for the people as they went by. And God changed my heart because He began to give me His perspective as to what it was. And my midnight turned suddenly to midday. And there was a brightness that God began to work in my life. And a joy that He began to build there. Yes, I was bitter, and I admit it. I am saddened by that. I wish I didn't wait that month where I was working there. I wish immediately I would have, with excitement, said, okay, Lord, why am I here? Here we go. This is not a punishment that He had me in. Your midnight now is not a punishment. Paul and Silas were not being punished by God. God didn't say, you know what? I'm tired of you two guys out there getting all the glory. Here, this will hammer you down. It was a work that God was doing. It was on behalf of the kingdom of God. It was to further the kingdom of God in their lives and in the city, Philippi. It was for your benefit that He has you where you're at. Remember that. But you're saying it's midnight. It's dark. I don't like it. Nor did they. But what did they do? They began to call out to the Lord. They began to pray. And I guarantee you it was not a sarcastic prayer or a demanding prayer or a bitter prayer. It wasn't one of complaint, because I know that, because how did that prayer end? With praising the Lord. With singing hymns and songs unto the Lord. How incredible these two men are. Just as a hunch, I figure it was probably some sort of prayer like this. I'm going to read this out of Ephesians. And it ends with that worship. Paul's prayer seems to, they seem to end that way quite often. You ought to study those prayers that he had. But listen to this. He says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what the hope of His calling is. What are the riches and the glory of His inheritance in the saints? What is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead? And then He seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. He begins in prayer saying, and here's how I prayed for you. And he ends up with saying, and Jesus, that name that is above every name. And you see the worship that he brings himself to. That's the type of prayer that this man must have been saying in prison. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Oh, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works with Him. To Him be the glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. And you can almost get this idea that Paul and Silas are sitting there and saying, Lord, We don't know why this all happened, and as they begin to reflect on who God is and on the call in their lives and how much God loves them and how much He loves the Philippians, pretty soon they can't help themselves, but they're glorifying God and they begin to sing and to worship Him. What a change it is. What's the best way to get rid of darkness? By yelling at it? If it's dark, darkness, get out of here. Get. By somehow swooshing it away and moving your arms frantically, and that'll get rid of the darkness? Best way to get rid of the darkness. It's very simple. Turn on the light. If you're in midnight right now and it's dark behind you and it's dark before you and it's dark where you're at right now, turn on the light of Jesus Christ. He is the light. He came as the life of men and as the light of men. Turn on Jesus Christ. Begin to reflect on who He is. Not on your circumstances. Not on the jail that you feel like you're stuck in, or how beat up you feel like, or how worn out you are, or the fact that you can't see and you don't know where you're going. You reflect upon Him, on His goodness. How much does He love you? He loved you enough to die for you. How much does He care for you? He cares for you in that He knows every hair on the top of your head, or every hair that's not on the top of your head anymore. He knows all of those things about you and cares for you. And Paul tells us, if He died for you while you were yet sinner, much more He'll bless you now that you're one of His own. He doesn't want to hammer you in this darkness. Instead, He wants you to learn in the midst of that darkness and then to set you free in the midst of that darkness. Turn on the light of Jesus Christ. Begin to reflect upon Him, and then somehow that heart of worship will be raised up. And that's when the ministry to others begins to take place. We know from the book of Acts, James was beheaded, Peter's arrested, and it says, but the church was constantly in prayer. They knew where the victory was going to come in that. They understood that. Somehow we have got to come to that same place. As they came when they were being attacked by the Sanhedrin, it says, with one accord, they all came in prayer, one accord. And it says, this is the beginning of prayer. You are God. You made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. They begin to reflect on who it is that they're speaking to. And from that, then, is when that prayer meeting comes and the whole building that they were in was shaken. How do you get rid of that darkness? Not by hollering or shaking, but turning on the light of Jesus Christ. And that's what you need to do today. To focus upon Him. To call upon the name of the Lord in the day of trouble. How many times does it say that in the psalm? In the day of trouble, call upon Me. Call upon the name of the Lord in that day of trouble. When the trials are there. Literally, that Hebrew word is tribulation or adversity, afflictions, anguish, or I like this one, tightness. Being pressed in upon, there's a tightness within you. Like that little toy that you wind up and you wind up and wind up and finally you go at the end. You've just wound it too tight. Have you ever been that way? If I were a hippie, I'd say, don't be uptight. You know, peace, man. But that's how we get. Now is the time at midnight to call out upon the Lord, to realize the love that Jesus Christ has for you. And from that, realize then in that worship and in that prayer, the freedom that He will bring you in the midst of it. Jesus went to His apostles the night before He died and He said, you know what, I'm exceedingly sorrowful even unto death. He wasn't saying, oh, I just feel like I want to die. No, He was saying, I am so sorrowful. I am wound so tight. The affliction and the tribulation and adversity is so great right now. The anguish is so much upon me that I don't think my body can take it anymore. I think I just might die from this. And then He went to the Father and prayed. The type of prayer that Paul had led them to that place that they began to sing songs. John Pollock writes this book called The Apostle. And it's the life of Paul. And he sort of expounds upon what he feels might have been around. And I like what he does with this little verse. especially with the prisoners that hear him singing. Paul and Silas begin to pray, and then there's a worship that comes from that, and they begin to sing out unto the Lord. And it says there that the prisoners were listening to them. Now, typically you would expect that the prisoners would have listened about 2 seconds and then hollered, "Hey, be quiet! Hey, you, study and share! You know, quiet, we don't need the singing here. Tony Orlando, Don, be quiet! We're tired of this. Keep it down some. It's midnight." But it says they were listening. Listen how he handles this verse. It says, in the main chamber of the prison, the other dozen or so who lay chained to the wall heard the sound. Each with his private misery as he faced possible torture or hard labor or even death. They had seen the raw backs of the men who had been thrown in the cave. Yet now those two poor wretches were singing. And singing for joy. An extraordinary, infectious happiness, peace, and hope flooded that prison. The jailer lay fast asleep. Paul and Silas sang more, and the prisoners listened. I like that part. They were singing for joy. Why? Because of their circumstances? No. Their circumstances were miserable. They were singing for joy because of their God, who knew the circumstances they were in. An extraordinary, infectious happiness, peace, and hope flooded that prison. What do people hear you sing? In the midst of the midnight hour, what do they see coming out of your mouth? What do they hear as you present to them those things that are going on? Let it be that song of praise. What ministry that is. What ministry it is when people see your life, even though in darkness, somehow as a praise to God. The power came from this. I know all of us have a song. We do. I'm a people watcher, and sometimes in my own mind I'll do songs to people as they walk by. You'll see the grouchy person. I just kind of in my mind smirk a little bit, you know. I do that quite often, and you wonder at the looks in their countenance, what's going on there. Every once in a while, you'll see someone who's got that countenance of praise. You can look at them and you just see that they're walking somewhere that these other people aren't walking. Their heart is turned towards somewhere else. Their minds are set upon something grander than the darkness that surrounds them. That's what we ought to be doing. That people would know. Going through the drive-thru the other day, there was a countenance, and I just knew this gal had to be Christian. We ordered our cheeseburgers, and I was talking and going back and forth, and I looked at her and I just said, "God bless you," as we were leaving. And she looked at me like, "God bless you." You know, almost like, "How did you know?" Because somehow at McDonald's, in the middle of her darkness, who knows how much she hates that job, but somehow in the midst of that, there was a song in her heart. There was a song that was coming from her. It was a ministry to a family that didn't even know her. And how we are called to that. Are you in that dark hour? Start with magnifying Jesus Christ. The light will come on. And as you magnify Him and His greatness and His power, the fact that He's doing a wonderful work in you and a good work that He is faithful to complete, as you reflect upon that, He will put that song in your heart. And the praises of that song then will touch lives of people who are around you. And we'll see radically power come. Now, this last thing, last point of the day. The prisoners were listening. In verse 26, suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. Verse 27, and the keeper of the prison, awaking from his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword to kill himself. But Paul called out in a loud voice and says, do yourself no harm, we are all here. This is an amazing thing. The doors are open, the chains fall out, it's time to go. Run. Split. But what do? They stayed there. In the midst of it all, they were free in the darkness. The chains were not binding them. But God had not told them to step out of that. They were in the midst of the same circumstances, but walking in total freedom. Why? Because they had sought the Lord and they worshiped the Lord in the midst of it all. And what an awesome, awesome thing that is. Too often we pray for an escape from the circumstances. If you just get me out of this, here's the deal, Lord. The rest of my life is yours if only you do these things. Paul and Silas sought the Lord, and the light of their freedom came in the midst of darkness. And the bondage was broken in the midst of darkness, and they were still in the same circumstances, looking around to see what God would have them do. And a man and his family get saved from that. And some political things will get done with that. But they waited upon Him. Eyes off the circumstances. Eyes off the escape. Eyes off that door that you're waiting to open up so you can bolt right through it. And eyes on the Lord. And as you magnify Him, and as the praise wells up, you will be free in the midst of those very circumstances that you think imprison you. You'll be free in that job tomorrow as you magnify the Lord. See, you've been praying to get out of that job. You've been praying to get out of this school or this relationship or whatever it is. You've been praying to get out of that and saying, Lord, set me free. And God says, I want to give you freedom in the midst of that circumstance you're in. And I tell you what, there's the real victory. Because then when it is time to leave that prison, that circumstance, you'll leave that place victoriously. And God will be magnified and people will see and hear the gospel from you in it. How awesome that God wants to use you where you're at right now. Yeah, it's midnight. Behind you looks dark. In front of you looks dark. Good. Look to the light. Look to Jesus Christ. Let Him fill your life with freedom. Let Him fill your life with praise. Let's pray.
If you are ready to turn from your sins and believe in Jesus Christ so that you can receive the forgiveness of sin and the hope of eternal life, then take a moment to bow your head and pray a prayer like this one, right now. God, I am sorry for my sin. I turn from it right now. I thank you for sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross for my sin. Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart and life right now. Be my Lord, Savior, and friend. Help me to follow you all the days of my life. Thank you for forgiving and receiving me right now. Thank you that my sin is forgiven and that I am going to heaven. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you now.